Let's bow our heads and look to God in prayer. Our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for Thy mercy and grace upon Thy people. We thank Thee, Lord, that out of darkness Thou hast called us and saved us by the precious blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, by His blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, Thy people are cleansed and have their sins forgiven. And we may come into Thy presence, covered in the righteousness of our Lord and Savior. We thank Thee, Lord, for such a wonderful gift, and for this Sabbath day that Thou hast ordained, a day of rest and worship, where Thy people may gather to worship Thee, and to sing forth our praises, and to bring forth our prayers unto Thee, and to listen to the preaching of Thy word. We pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to strengthen Thy people. We come to Thee, Lord, with thanksgiving and gratitude for the many good things that Thou hast done, Lord, for Thy people and for this church at Calvary Jaya. We thank Thee, Lord, for the fellowship meeting we have had yesterday. We thank Thee for gathering Thy people, and we thank Thee for the exhortation from Thy word. We pray that Thy people may continue to see the importance of fellowship and the regular assembly of Thy people to meditate upon Thy word. We also thank Thee for Thy blessings upon brothers and sisters, those who have been sick and now have been healed. We thank Thee for our sister Ainsley, who has been restored and have returned to her workplace. We also thank Thee for our sister who have undergone cataract operation and is now able to join us today. We pray, Lord, that I will continue to be with them, to heal them, and to strengthen them. And Father, for Calvary Jaya, this church that Thou hast raised, we look to Thee for Thy continued strengthening upon the ministries in this church. We look to Thee, Lord, for Thy help in our Sunday school ministry. And we pray, Lord, for the young souls that are now in their classes listening to the lessons by the teachers. We pray that Thou would open their hearts and minds to receive the gospel of salvation. And Lord, that the seed of the word that is planted may grow up manifold in their lives, Lord, to make them faithful and strong servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank Thee, Lord, for the Grace Death Ministry. We pray, Lord, that Thou would use this ministry to continue to strengthen the lives of those who are attending, that these members who are hearing impaired, they may still be able, Lord, to receive the message of the gospel. And Father, as we look to Thee, we remember also other ministries for today. We thank Thee, Lord, for those who serve Thee as ushers, as greeters, those that serve Thee in the choir, those that serve Thee in the PA ministry. And we thank Thee also for today's gathering after worship service for the young families. We pray, Lord, that this gathering to study the challenges of the teen may be helpful to the young parents and even to the older parents as they grapple, Lord, with these spiritual issues of our young people. And we thank Thee also, Lord, for the church and the people within the church, those who serve Thee in many areas, unseen and unheard, but yet nevertheless faithfully and diligently serving Thee. We pray, Lord, that Thou will continue to bless them, and may Thou, Lord, prosper their lives and help them to grow spiritually. And Father in heaven, we remember our brother who will be returning to Singapore, our brother Brian. We pray, Lord, that Thou will grant him a safe journey, and grant him, Lord, Thy presence always, and bless him, Lord, as he commences his work at his place of employment. We pray, Lord, that Thou would always be with him to lead and guide him and help him live a life of good testimony for Thee. And Lord, we also remember how often, Lord, we are weak in our bodies, and we pray for the health of our people. Remember our sister Grace, who's at home, unable to join us. We pray, Lord, that Thou continue to relief and grant her relief from her discomfort and grant her healing. We remember our sister who is suffering from macular degeneration and also joint pains. We pray that Thou watch over her. And others, Lord, who are recovering or undergoing treatment, we pray, Lord, that Thou continue to bless them and watch over them. And we remember the elderly in our midst. We remember Auntie Sang Ho and also our brother Danny. We pray, Lord, that Thou will help them with their blood pressure condition. And remember Thou, Lord, also, we pray for the elders of the church. We remember Elder Cho, Elder Yihua, and we pray for their health, that Thou would strengthen them and continue, Lord, to grant them health and strength in their service. And now, Lord, as we open Thy word to look into this subject of hearing and heeding the counsel of God, we pray, Lord, that Thou would open our eyes and illumine us and help us to know how Thy people of old were deceived into making a covenant with the Gibeonites, and that from it we may learn a lesson to apply in our lives today. Bless us, Lord, for we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, today's passage is, the sermon is entitled, The Danger of Neglecting God's Counsel. So please turn to your Bibles to the passage from which we have read, Joshua chapter 9. Joshua chapter 9. The danger of neglecting God's counsel. Now, when you think about all the things that happen around us, especially post-COVID, we know that after the COVID pandemic, there has been a growth and proliferation of interaction using social media, using the internet, using the handphone, and all kinds of platforms. And we also realize that in those years following COVID, actually the number of scams, right, and deception on the internet actually increased in a great way. And why is this possible? If you think about it, why do people fall for a scam? How do people fall for a deception? How can people who are apparently, right, well-educated, well-aware of the ways of the world, some of them have been professionals for decades in their life, and yet when they are in their retirement, they can so easily fall for a scam, sometimes losing their money, losing their assets, and sometimes just plainly broken because they have been cheated in a love scam of some kind. How is that possible? Well, if you look at it, it is, in a sense, falling for what the Bible refers to as what? The senses, right? What you see and what you hear attracts you more than what your good sense within yourself, right, can help and to inform you and to instruct you to go the right way. Isn't that true? For someone who is in need or craving for, desiring for more returns on investment, well, a scammer can very quickly just wave, right, certain sweetness, right, to show you how much yield you can get. And when the eyes look upon it, and the eyes look upon the dollar sign that will be returning into his bank account or her bank account, this person is very quickly attracted and fall into it. Our senses can be very, very deceptive. In today's lesson, we will find the people of God falling for that. Falling for what their senses inform them. And although we use our senses to know and understand, to recognize what is around us and to be aware of what is around us, as a Christian, being spiritual creatures, we must not forget how important it is to interact with God, to ask God for counsel in every aspect of our lives, big and small. If we fail to do that, we will fall into the same trap as the Israelites did in Joshua's days. So today we learn this lesson. Do not fall for a deception. Do not neglect the counsel of God. And in doing so, we must be watchful against this. Be watchful against, right, your senses, your sight, right, and how you feel about certain things that the world attracts you with. Be very watchful against that. Secondly, be very watchful against the words that you hear, because words can be constructed to deceive. And this is how many scams and many fraud cases are brought about. They are words that are put forth to deliberately attract people into that particular scheme. Your senses. Secondly, the deception of words. And then finally, we must be also very vigilant. We must be vigilant with our senses. We must be vigilant with the words and the message that we receive. And thirdly, we must be vigilant against spiritual complacency. Because as Christians, we know, we are humans living in this world. So we make use of our faculties and our senses to know and to be aware of what is around us. But that is not sufficient. A Christian has access to God by prayer. Isn't that what we read a few sermons ago? Right? By Him, through Jesus Christ, we have access by one Spirit to the Father. We have access to the counsel of God. And we have access to the written Word of God. And that together is our strength and our basis for discerning what is good around us. So let's begin with chapter 9, right, verse 1. Now what does it say in chapter 9, verse 1? It came to pass when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite and the Canaanite, and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. So the chapter begins by telling us that the people of the land, all these people, the Hittites, Amorites, the Perizzites, they gathered themselves and they are on this side of Jordan, meaning they are the side on Jordan between the River Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. Right? So they are on this side, they are on the western side of the River Jordan. Remember, Joshua had crossed from the eastern side, the side that we refer to as Transjordan. Present day, today, that's the nation of Jordan, the country. He had crossed over, and now they are on this side, Jordan. So all these countries have formed an alliance, and their purpose is this, to fight with Joshua. This is in verse 2. To fight with Joshua and with Israel, with one accord. What they want to do is to concentrate their forces and at one time destroy the nation of the Israelites. It's a very good strategy, isn't it? Because they knew that if they were to remain as they are in separate cities, in isolated pockets, right? A city here and a city there and a Perizzite concentration here and a town here for the Amorite, the Israelites can simply conquer them and gobble them up one by one, right? Because they will overwhelm them by numbers. But there is unity in strength. So if all these nations in Canaan were to gather together, they will become a very sizable force to be reckoned with. And they can defeat the Israelites. So they gathered, verse 2 says, gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel. Now, amongst these nations, there was a group of people referred to as the Gibeonites. And they are actually a group of people that occupied four cities. Right? They are not one city by itself. They occupied actually four cities. And these group of people were very cunning. Right? They are clever in their own way. And what did they do? Well, this is what verse 3 and 4 explains to us. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai. Verse 4 says, they did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors and took old sacks upon their asses and wine bottles, old and rent and bound up, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet and old garments upon them, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. So this particular group of people called Gibeonites, they knew that God was with the people of Israel. They knew what happened to Jericho. The stories came to them. They knew that the walls of Jericho had fallen and how God had given the Israelite a mighty victory. They knew what happened in the city of Ai, how initially the Israelites were defeated, but yet God caused them to win a major victory in the destruction of the city of Ai. All of those events would shock them. How can those cities who were so well defended and so well fortified, be conquered by a nation of people who are nothing but nomads and wanderers? Inconceivable, right? God must be with them. God must be with them. And they set about to say, we will deceive them, right? And this is the meaning of the word, verse 4. They did work wilily, right? Someone who is wily means someone who is cunning. Someone who is doing something to deceive you. Right, you remember, right, there used to be a cartoon character, right, Wiley E. Fox, right, a very cunning fox, isn't it? Right, and the idea was to impress upon the reader that this nation of the Gibeonites, they were going to work a deception. Now, it turns out that this deception works out well. It works out well for the Gibeonites because it preserved their life. In the end, they were able to preserve their own life. Right? It works out, right, in a way for the Israelites, although they made a mistake, but they were able to secure the Gibeonites as slaves or servants, right, as servants for the Levites or for the Levitical service. Not to serve as a priest, but to be servants, right, to be drawers of water and to hewers of wood, woodcutters, to help the Levites in their service. But the wrong lesson to draw from this passage is that deception is allowable or deception is tolerable. Right? That's not the lesson here. Right? If you were to walk away thinking, well, Joshua chapter 9 teaches us that it's okay to use deception in order to have, right, a means to an end, that's wrong. That's not what it means. Because the Word of God teaches God's people, right, to be truthful and to be honest. The Ten Commandments, one of which is, what, thou shalt not bear false witness. Be truthful. But in this case, it turns out well. By the grace of God. By the grace of God. And it turns out in a way that we see how Israel fell into this deception. And it was all part of God's sovereign plan. It was part of God's sovereign plan in the sense that this was a lesson for Israelites. You will notice that after Joshua chapter 9 onwards, they never ever made a covenant or a league with any nations. Right? They were very, very careful from that point on. And this was something, right, that came upon them, that happened to them, and it caused them to learn a lesson. So verse 4 tells us, what did they do? They did work wilily and went and made as if they had been ambassadors. Well, we know what's an ambassador, right? Someone who represents the nation in an embassy. So in Malaysia, in Kuala Lumpur, for instance, we have many embassies of nations all over the world. And within those embassies, there will be an ambassador, someone who represents that country from which he was sent. Now, these are ambassadors, someone who has been sent, someone who's been sent to represent a nation. And what did they do? Verse 4 says, they took old sacks. Right? Everything they took was to give the impression of distance and time. They took old sacks upon their asses, so it looks old. It looks like they have traveled a long way. Wine bottles, old and rent. Now, wine bottles here, in the ancient times, well, very likely in desert cultures, when you talk about bottles, we are not talking about glass bottles, right? We are talking about leather vessels, because they use leather and they stitch it up and they waterproof the stitches and they use those leather bags, which they call bottles, to store water or to store, well, water diluted with wine in order to keep it, well, to keep it sterile, to be able to drink. So these bottles are old. And then old and rent. Some of them are broken, right, and bound up. So they were bottles that you have to fix along a journey. That's what happens to leather bottles. Sometimes because of the friction, right, if the bottles are hung on the side of a camel or a beast of burden, and then the movement and the friction cause these bottles to shift and to be scarred, and they have to be repaired. So they are bound up. And then verse 5, and old shoes and clouted upon their feet, means old shoes that were old looking and mended. They look like they have been mended. Right? Sometimes you see that happening, right? People who have only a pair of slippers and they will repair it and repair and continue repairing it, right? Repairing it. Right? If they can, they put duct tape on it. And as if that's not enough, maybe they use, right, raffia to reinforce some of the areas that have been torn. Well, that's what it looked like. And when you see a group of men coming, all dressed in old clothes and all their implements and vessels are old, you will have the impression that they have come a long way. Now, this is what happened initially. And verses 4 and 5 describe it to us, 3, 4, and 5, that the optical sense, the sight of all these old clothing and old garments caused the people in Israel, the Israelite, to receive a certain message. And the message is, this group of people come from a far country. They come from a far country. Now, Let us just pause for a moment and think about what it is like for the Israelites now. They've just crossed the River Jordan. They've just fought two major wars, Jericho and Ai. And they're still in enemy territory, right? They're still in enemy territory. So you would expect them at this time to be at the peak of their alertness, right? They should be very vigilant against anybody who come. But yet, very sadly, when this group of Gibeonites appeared, they were very quickly taken in. Why? Because of their optical sense. The optics. What they see immediately gave them a message, and they took that in very quickly. Despite the word of God warning them. The word of God actually had warned them very much against people in the land. Right? So one of the examples here is this, right? For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 20, right, about the method of carrying on the war, of the battles. And one of the instructions God had given to Moses, to Joshua, is that, right, and they come to a city, and if it will not make peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered into thy hands, thou shalt smite every male thereof with the edge of the sword. They were to go in and primarily dispel the inhabitants of the land, drive them out. But if they stayed and they fought, you are to completely destroy them. That was the given instruction. So they were at a point where their senses informed them of something else different. You see, the commission and the instruction to destroy those who stay and fight only applied to those who are in the land. Because there is an exceptional clause, right? And the exception here is this, right? Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 15 and 16. I shall read this from the word of God, Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 15 and 16. It says, "Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations." That means cities that are far off, there's an exception. Right, you do not destroy them. What do you do? Verse 16. "But of the cities of these people, which are far off, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance." Oh, sorry. "For the people who are in the land." Those who are in the land who stay to fight. Right. "But of the cities of these people who stay and fight, which the Lord thy God doth give thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save none alive that breatheth." None alive that breatheth. They are to completely destroy them if they stay and fight. The primary motive would be to occupy the land and chase them out. Hopefully they will vacate. But if they don't and they are stubborn and they choose to stay and fight, the people of Israel are to totally destroy them. And then when they see this group of people, their senses inform them, these people are from far away. Especially after what they have seen. Old sacks, right? Broken shoes, broken garments. What does this teach us about our senses? Brothers and sisters, we must be wary of what we see. What our senses inform us. When it does do that, we must filter it against the true counsel of God by prayer. We must know that. I can tell you a man, for instance, right, he's working 16, 18 hours a day. He's hard at work. He's working very, very hard. He's trying to put bread on the table. He's trying to earn a paycheck in order that he can pay off the bills and raise his family. That's very hard work, isn't it? Very admirable. But such a man can be tunnel vision in his senses in seeing only one thing. He only sees his paycheck. It can happen that way. And when that happens, all he sees is, and all he tells himself is, I must preserve my job no matter what, come what may. And for this man, or this woman for that matter, when it comes to having to make a choice between a decision that is spiritual and that which is physical or material to increase and to better his position, he may choose that which is material. He may even forgo that which is spiritual. Why? Because of the senses. What he sees tells him a louder message than what the spiritual need within himself tells him, and what the Word of God informs him. Isn't that us? And very often we are like that. We need to be very watchful of our senses. And it's the same in many aspects of our life. I just give you an example in a context of a working person. How about a life partner? It can turn out that way too. Because for a young lady who's looking for a life partner, what she sees is, well, a young man with a brilliant future, great ability to provide, and it looks to her like this is a wonderful prospect for a life partner. And it may be the other way. Right? A young man looking for a life partner may look upon a young lady, and the senses and the eye looks very attractive. Something that finds that is pleasant to the eye, something that appears to be a very suitable fit, a suitable match for a life partner. But when those senses overwhelm the person, then the spiritual sense will diminish, isn't it? There will be less of this idea of asking counsel of the Lord. God, is this good for me? God, is this what you want for my life? Now, time and again, I have young men or young women, and even older men or older women who come to ask me, Pastor, what do you think about this job? Or Pastor, what do you think about this person as a partner? Or Pastor, what do you think about, moving my house or trying to buy it? And I will always tell them this. The first thing that we need to seek before any question or before any analysis has been done, pray and ask God, God, is this your will for my life? Seeking counsel for the Lord. Because if you don't ask that first question and if you don't seek God's counsel first, guess what will happen? Your eyes will start looking. And your senses are never to be trusted. Because your senses are filtered through the weak flesh in which we are born in. We are sons of Adam. We are children of Adam. We are in the flesh. And the flesh will inform us in a way that can draw us away. And this is how the Israelites were very quickly drawn. What they saw immediately tells them, this is something that you can believe in. Now, be very watchful also. I've had, some members and even visitors come and ask me, oh, Pastor, what do you think about this church or that church? And then sometimes, just for my own information, I will visit the church. And some of these churches are massive, huge. And I move around or I ask some of the people, how big is this church? Oh, we have a weekly attendance of about 1,000. I say, wow, that's a big one. And then you look at their layout. Very impressive. Right? As you walk into the reception area, you see a nice little coffee cafe bar or some place where you can order a coffee and sit down. Very impressive. It looks more like a mall than a church. And then as you go in, you look at the worship hall. It's, of course, our worship hall is very traditional, right? We have pews. Right? Their worship hall looks like an auditorium. And you can see just by looking around, they are very massive and, well-placed, right? PA systems. Everything was very well laid out. Very pleasing to the eye. You know how all these came about? These came about in the 80s and the 90s. When Christians, liberal Christian pastors, started writing books about seeker-sensitive churches, they wrote about it. You want to increase membership in your church? Be a seeker-sensitive church. What's the meaning of seeker-sensitive? Cater to the needs of the people. They like to have a coffee bar. Have a cafe in your reception area. Now, that is not to say a church cannot have a little coffee machine. There's nothing wrong with that, right? You can have a little coffee machine. People can make a coffee and sit down and, have a fellowship chat or, maybe a counseling chat. That's fine. But what I'm saying is the whole idea of this seeker-sensitive church came about 20 or 30 years ago. And it took off. And that's why there were all these mega churches, right? A mega church is defined as a church with more than 2,000 attendees. We're nowhere near that. Right? It will take a long time. Right? Even if we were to grow organically, right, it will be a long, 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 long time before we even come near to that number. But they can grow overnight. Why? The senses. You come to the church, very nice. You come to the reception, very warm. Everybody will shake your hand. Right? Some of the gracious artists, of course, of the same gender, they will give you a nice hug. Right? A nice pat on the back. A warm welcome. You may even have a little gift package as a visitor. Is it nice? For many, very nice. For children, wonderful. I want to come back again. Papa, mommy, bring me back to that church. Don't be very quickly drawn away. And when people ask me, should I attend this church? Should I attend that church? My first reaction would be, let's ask counsel of the Lord. Are they teaching you the right thing? Are they drawing the lessons from the Word of God and feeding your spiritual life with it? Or are they just appealing to your senses? If they are just doing that, don't. Be discerning. So this is what the Gibeonites did, right? They appealed to their sense, and it is good, right? It obviously sent a proper message. Proper meaning the message that they want to convey. So verse 6, and they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, we be come from a far country, and now therefore make ye a league with us. Now a league here means a covenant, right? Let's make an agreement. And verse 7 says, the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? So you see, they were still aware. In the back of their mind, remember I just read to you Deuteronomy chapter 20, right, verse 16. But of the cities of these people which the Lord God, thy God, have given thee for an inheritance, thou shalt save them alive, nothing that breatheth. So they have to completely destroy them. If they stay and they fight, you must destroy them, right? So therefore, in Joshua chapter 9, verse 7, peradventure ye dwell among us, how shall we make a league with you? We're not supposed to make a covenant with you. And then they said, this is verse 8, they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye and from whence come ye? Now comes the question. You see, when the Bible describes to us, it tells us also, what is the first impression? Now at this point, Joshua, where do you come from? He should have asked that first, isn't it? But the first impression that the Bible described us was the old garments, the old sacks, the old shoes, the broken bottles, the visual sense. So be very watchful against your senses. Your senses can inform you in a way that stir up your emotions and cause you to go in a way that is fleshly and ungodly. Yesterday afternoon we were here at Philemon, isn't it? We talk about what? Anger management. Anger management. The idea that being angry, right, and sin not, is enabled to a Christian. Why? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We can do that. We cannot help being angry sometimes by the things we see or the things we hear, yes. But to be able to restrain ourselves not to sin, not to be malicious, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. So in the case of Israelite and Joshua, what was their first encounter? The eyes. They saw. And now they ask, right? Verse 8, right? Who are ye? Verse 8, and whence, right, come ye? And then they said unto Joshua, right? Joshua said unto them, who are ye and from whence come ye? And then verse 9 says, they said unto him, from a very far country. Thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. So when he asked that question, now he begins by saying, you see, verse 8, they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. So when the Gibeonites approach Israelite, they already are approaching Israelite with a submissive attitude. Right? We are thy servants. We are here to pay our respects to you, to greet you. But we come from a far country, right? And then when they ask why, the answer is, Because, right, and this is what verse 9 says, from a very far country thy servants are come because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him and all that he did in Egypt. Now, this may not be a lie. What I mean is this may not be a lie in the sense that they truly heard about what God did. The miracles of the crossing of the Red Sea, they would have heard that. Why? Because the men of Jericho knew that. Right? Remember what Rahab the harlot told the two spies. All of them heard the stories about how great your God is and they're afraid of you. So this is very likely to be telling the truth. But they're telling the truth, right, in a way that will cause the Israelites to be deceived. Because we are from a far country. But we know the name of your God. And we heard of him. And all that he had done beyond Jordan, including killing the two giants. Right? The two giant kings. Who are the two giants? Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan. Sorry, Og, king of Bashan, the giant. Right? The other was just a king. Sihon, king of Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan. These are mighty kings with mighty armies. And you've defeated them. We heard about them. Your God is great and greatly to be praised. And this is the second point we want to understand. Number one, don't be deceived by your senses, by what you see. Secondly, don't be deceived, right, by the message or the word you hear without asking counsel of the Lord. Because the world has all kinds of messages for you, isn't it? A young man who is rising up in the company he's working with, or maybe a young lady for that matter, they can promise you a lot of good things. And some of us have been through it before, so we know. Right? A bigger job, a bigger title, a bigger pay packet, and all of that, and bigger perks. But put in more hours. And by the way, we'll put people under you, so you have to also motivate them and move them. So please take care of this particular department. Oh, and while you're at it, you also need to travel. And then what happened? This young man or this young lady, hearing the message, right, of promotion and advancement, thinking, this is a wonderful blessing from God. A wonderful message, isn't it? God bless me. They end up working 14, 16, 18 hours a day. Sometimes only 2-3 hours sleep at night. And then your health will deteriorate. And then your spiritual health for sure will deteriorate. Because if you're sleeping only 3 or 4 hours at night, I can assure you, it's hardly likely that you'll pick up the Bible and read in the morning. It's even more hardly likely that you will take the time to attend the church prayer meeting. Or a fellowship meeting for that matter. They are nothing to you. Because the message in your ears speaks so loudly. I must move and advance and continue to develop in this job that I have. Be very watchful against that. Be very watchful against the senses of your eyes. Be very watchful against the message that is whispered in your ears. You know, we go all the way back to the oldest deceiver and the oldest trick in the world. When was that? In the Garden of Eden, isn't it? In the Garden of Eden. How was the serpent able to deceive Eve? By the fruit. And the Bible describes to us, she saw that it was pleasant for food. Eyes. The senses of the eyes again. And I cannot emphasize this enough. Young men, young women, don't trust the senses of your eyes. You look upon something and you think this is good and this is a blessing. But think again. Ask counsel of the Lord. That's what Eve did. When she saw the fruit, it's good for food. And you know what's the message in her ears? It is good to make one wise. Remember those words? Because that's what the serpent told her. Ye shall be as gods, knowing between good and evil. And this is the same kind of deception that was worked upon the Israel. And they fell for it. Even a man like Joshua. You see, as long as we're in this flesh, we are not perfect. And we are prone to failure. Sometimes we fall. Important thing is this. When you fall, pick yourself up. Right? Seek the forgiveness of the Lord and move on. Don't let That place where you fall be the place where you drop dead and your spiritual life terminate there. So what happened? The two senses, right, what you see and what you hear, brought them and caused them to be deceived. Especially when they mentioned the name of God. We heard the name of your God. He's such a powerful God. And they were deceived. And brothers and sisters, be very watchful against churches that do not preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. There are churches that preach gospels of all kinds and all shades. Gospels that promote health, wealth. Be watchful against that. Gospels that promote well-being. Right? The goodness and the mental health and the physical well-being that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. That's a false gospel. Be very watchful against those kind of gospels. And yet we have people leaving conservative, Bible-believing churches such as BP churches to go to those kind of churches. And you wonder if these people are discerning enough. And I can only conclude, they ask not counsel of the Lord. So this is what it transpires. And then the Gibeonites praise God, right? And then they were able to cause Joshua and the Israelite to be deceived. So, verse 11, this is what happened. This is the result. Wherefore our elders, now this is the Gibeonites telling them, right? And all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, take victuals with you for your journey, and go to meet them. And say unto them, we are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. So, we are a faraway country. Somehow they knew that by being a faraway country, they will not come under, right, that part of the instruction where the Israelites were told to destroy them. And they say, make a league, make a covenant with them. And then verse 12, they even show them the bread. This our bread we took hot for our provisions out of our houses on the day we came forth to unto you. That is probably a lie, right? Because the cities of the Gibeonites were just a little journey away, right? Just a few days journey away. So they say, we took it hot from our provision as if we were like, you know, weeks and weeks away. We just baked the bread, we loaded it on our animals. By the time we got here, it's all moldy. See, verse 12. On the day we came forth to go unto you, but now behold, it is dry and moldy. And then verse 13, these bottles of wine which we filled were new. And behold, they be rent, and these our garments and our shoes became old by reason of the very long journey. Actually, their journey was not really that long. Right? It's just a short day, a few days away. Later on, Joshua will find out. Now, verse 14 tells us the effect. And the man took of their victuals, they look at it, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Look, it's so clear already. These are men coming from a far country, and they ask not counsel of the Lord. Our brothers and sisters, be very watchful against the deception of your own senses. And sometimes your senses can work as an emotion. I feel that this is the right thing to do. You must ask the counsel of the Lord. This may be the wrong thing to do. And the Lord will inform you, yes, this is the wrong thing to do. And if you are born again and you are saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will prompt you and you will turn away from it. Now, as it turns out, right, we learn and understand this deception was worked upon the Israelites. In the coming sermons, you will learn how this deception turned out, right, for good in a way, because it shows the grace of God. It shows the grace of God in preserving the Gibeonites. And it also taught the Israelites a lesson, because verse 14 says, they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. So wherever you come to, or whenever you come to a decision point in your life, it may be a change of your career, it may be a major purchase that you're about to take on. It may be a turn in development. You say, do I take this particular course and learning in order that I can develop myself in this way? And by doing so, it's going to require investment. Right? I'm going to put in 6 hours a day or 4 hours a day to attend this course. You know, it's going to take my time and effort. Or maybe it's a matter of a life partner. Right? Is this young man a suitable life partner for me? Or is this young lady a suitable life partner for me? Remember, Do not be like the Israelite who ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. The Lord is ready to give us counsel and to help us and to lead us. And within the church, well, we have the elders in the church who can help you. And we have also mature Christians who can give you scriptural counseling to take the word of God to inform you in order that you may not be deceived by your senses, your sight, and your ears. Because that is how our adversary will deceive us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy precious word. For Thy word indeed is wisdom for Thy people. And today we learn the lesson of how important it is to ask the counsel of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that Thy people may continue to walk close to Thee and to continue to seek Thy will in every aspect of their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.